Welcome to Through the Bible. We're so glad that you've made the choice to turn your attention to God's Word today. We've been enjoying a special week of Christmas messages from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and this message reminds us of what Isaiah the prophet said 800 years before Jesus was born. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Dr. J. Vernon McGee explores the question, why did God become man? Let's get right to it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is both ancient and relevant today. Thank you for being with us now through your Spirit, and please lead us now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
There are three means of communication in which God has spoken to man. He has spoken through creation. For the invisible things of Him from the foundation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Then there is the written word, Scripture. God has communicated with man through the Scripture. God hath spoken is the clear-cut statement of the Word of God. But even here we need to be very careful. You will remember that our Lord said, you search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So that there is actually a danger in the Word of God of reading it and not seeing Christ. And until the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus to us in the Word of God, then truly the Scripture is accurate when it says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. There is today a dead orthodoxy. And that dead orthodoxy today, friends, is as destructive as modernism has ever been. Actually, the Bible can become a fetish with you. You can carry it around as you'd carry a good luck charm. And I think a great many people have a Bible for that reason, because they don't know what's between the pages. May I say to you, you can make the Word of God a fetish, actually. And just carrying a Bible around doesn't indicate anything other than you're carrying a Bible around. It has no merit in and of itself. It's the message that it has, and it sets forth Him who is the Savior. And until we see that, may I say to you, even the Word of God can become, as the Word itself says, that the letter killeth. It's the Spirit that maketh alive. But God has spoken to man through His Word. Then God has spoken in the third place through Christ, the living Word. May I add, however, that Scripture is also the living Word of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word in just a little different way. For He is the last and the final, the conclusive and the definitive revelation of God to man. For 1900 years now, the heavens have been silent. They've been like brass. God has not spoken. As far as we can tell, it's the longest silence in the history of mankind. Why has God been silent for 1900 years? The reason is He hasn't anything else to say that He has not already said in Christ. When He was here, He made this statement. It should be final for us. This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. He is the final message of God to man. God hasn't anything else to say. God hasn't anything else to add. There is no postscript to Christ. There is no addenda to be brought along. There is no codicil to the last will and testament that our Lord is. Therefore, Science and Health, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, and the bulls of the Pope are meaningless as far as a revelation from God is concerned. God has said all He intends to say in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need today to hear Him. He is the final word to man. Now, these other two methods that we've mentioned this morning of communication, creation and the written word, they are actually one-way streets. They reveal God to man, but they do not bring man back to God. Creation is not a savior. Creation, it would seem, is an enemy of man. That's the reason Victor Hugo wrote Toilers of the Sea, to show that nature was an enemy of man. May I say to you this morning, creation won't bring you to God. And actually the Word, the written Word, unless it presents to you Christ, if it's just a fetish, if it's just a book, if it's just something that you take delight in, then, my beloved, in and of itself, it's not an end. It presents Christ, as He said, that it speaks of Him. And it means that He is the only one that can bring us to God. He is the Savior. Now, in Christ, God has revealed Himself. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath revealed Him. The word is ex agio. We get our word exegete from that word. It means that He's brought Him out in the open, where men now can see and know God in the person of Christ. The second person of the Godhead became incarnate. The Word was made flesh, or became flesh. And He pitched His tent here among us. And we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or as Paul put it, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that, my beloved, the only way you and I can know God this morning is to know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did God become a man? We can state that briefly this morning and simply and concisely and succinctly. Very easy. First of all, the Lord Jesus became a man to reveal God. Second, He came to this earth and became a man that He might redeem man. For 33 years, He revealed God to man. For 3 hours on the cross, He redeemed man to God. And John put it like this first. Behold the Lamb of God. He revealed God. Then John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came to redeem man. We have these two definite reasons of why God became a man. We can add to that that if there had been any other way that would have been a better way, God would have pursued these other ways. He pursued this way because it was the very best. Now, there are three factors that are essential in the expression of a message. There are three indispensables for intelligent and satisfactory communication. May I this morning dwell on those? First of all, the thing that is absolutely essential is an alphabet. There must be an alphabet. The alphabet is the basic material out of which communication comes. It's the raw material out of which you make a message. It's the framework for communication. Otherwise, you'd have nothing in the world but a series of grunts and sounds, a cacophony of discord. That's all in the world it would be. But an alphabet is that which is foundational. And that's the reason that a child is given blocks blocks, and on those blocks are the alphabet. Because that child, as it learns the alphabet, before long will be speaking and be taking words that are made from that alphabet. For all words, all sounds. I think that we ought to eliminate modern music, but nevertheless, everything else comes from our alphabet. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the alphabet of God. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega. That was just like saying I'm the alphabet. Because in the Greek language, in fact our word, alphabet, is made up of the first two letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Beta, alphabet. But the Greeks always took the first letter and the last letter, Alpha and Omega, for they were the two letters, first and last, in the Greek alphabet. So when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, what he's saying is, I'm the alphabet of God. Christ is the alphabet of heaven. He's the alphabet of earth. He is the alphabet of heaven because he's God. He's the alphabet of earth because he became a man. He's the message of heaven in the alphabet of the earth. Christ is the language that both God and man understand. Christ is God's answer to Babel. Christ is God's answer to man's ignorance. He is the alphabet. Now Christ, as the alphabet of God, he fills the office as a prophet, the prophet of God. You will recall that Job, back in the 9th chapter, and I should like to turn there for just a moment, in the 9th chapter of the book of Job, you hear this man's heart cry, and this is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Here is the heart cry of man from the beginning. Will you listen to this? Job said he wanted to plead his case before God, but he was afraid to. He felt like that he couldn't make himself known. And this is what he said, for he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job recognized there was a great void between him and God. He recognized that I can't bring him into court as I'd bring another man into court that I have a disagreement with, and we could come to some sort of a mutual understanding. Job frankly said, he's not a man as I am. He doesn't know me. He doesn't understand me, and I'm confident I do not understand him. Christ is God's answer to Job. He became a man. And when he became a man, he's God's alphabet, and as God's alphabet, he speaks for God. Christ is the answer. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He reaches up and he takes God by the hand. With the other hand, he takes man by the hand. He brings them together. The only one that could possibly do it. He is the answer. Will you listen to these verses again, two that I read this morning? Listen to the Lord Jesus. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Will you listen to him again? Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light in the world, but whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He came down to this earth and he became a man that man might know God. It was during the Middle Ages, the story is told of the parish priest that climbed way up in the church steeple in order to be nearer God. And God spoke to him and said, "Priest, where art thou?" And he said, "I'm up here." And the priest says, "But where are you?" And he says, "I'm down here among the people." A great many folk think today that if they could climb high enough, they'd get to God. My friend, you can't climb high enough to get to Him. He came down low enough for you to know Him. He came down here where we are. The Talmud said, "The idol seems so near, yet it is so far. Jehovah seems so far and yet so near." That's only true in the person of His Son. That's only true when He became a man, that man could come and know God for the first time. He's the alphabet of God. And as the alphabet of God, He spoke for God. "I have not come," as we have read, "I have not come to speak for myself. I have come to say the thing that He's told me to say." God was in perfect harmony. The second thing that is indispensable for the expression of a message is not only an alphabet, but after you have an alphabet, you must have words. The alphabet is made into words. You can't shuffle the alphabet and get words, however. A man sent his wife a message, and the message was, he sent her an alphabet, and he told her to make her own message. May I say to you, you could get any kind of a message like that. Words today reveal purpose and intelligence. That's the difference between an idiot and a high IQ, is the use of words. A meaning is made clear by words. We arrive at an understanding by words. We reach an agreement, and feelings are expressed by words. I'm not sure that I agree with this little bit of doggerel. It may be good advice, however. You can go through married life and never have a fight if you shut up when you're wrong and keep still when you're right. That may be good advice, but I'll say this. You can't have understanding until there have been some words spoken. Men make enemies by the use of words. Men are reconciled one to another by words. Men are lost and saved by words. The scripture says, "A word spoken in season, how good it is." Christ is that word spoken in season. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was the Word of God, if you please. Proverbs says again, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." Christ is that apple of gold in a frame of silver for man. Christ is the Word of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." May I say to you, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You'll recall that Moses, when he came to the burning bush, he was told first to take off his shoes. It was holy ground. And then he asked the question, when God said to him, "I want you to go down and deliver my people," he said, "What shall I tell them?" And he says, "You go tell them Jehovah." That's the way we translate it. There's always been a question about it, that mysterious tetragram. The reason is that the Jews never put the vowel points, and it's difficult to know even today just how you should pronounce it. Should it be Yahweh? Should it be Jehovah? What should it be? Well, this one thing is true. It begins, "I am," and then it turns right back with a relative clause upon itself, "I am who I am." And I don't know about you, but that doesn't tell me very much. I must confess, I don't know very much. But I see the Lord Jesus when he begins to move out. And he begins with that magic formula, I am. Oh, I'm afraid he's just going to say, I am who I am, but he doesn't. He uses words. He uses words. He says, I am the way. I know something better now about God. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the water of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the genuine vine. I'm the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the morning star. I am the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the unabridged edition of God. And now I know God, not with a mysterious tetragram yonder at a burning bush, but a man that says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am life. I'm a vine, and he's using words that I know. I can now know God. He talked of grass and wind and rain and fig trees and fair weather and made it his delight to bring heaven and the earth together. He spoke of lilies, vines, and corn, the sparrow and the raven, and words so natural and so wise were on men's hearts engraven. When I listen to him, I hear God. When I see him do something, I know what God does. When he weeps at a tomb, I know how God feels. When he laughs, I know how God feels. When he shows concern, I know how God feels. And that's the only way I'll know. Christ, as the Word of God, he fulfills the office as the priest of God. And did you know that that involves suffering on his part in view of the fact that he was both the sacrificer and the sacrifice? Will you notice the thing that is said concerning him in Hebrews 2, 14 and 16? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. May I say that he got involved in the human family. He came down here and became a man, and he suffered and bled and died. Involves suffering. And again, the writer to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter, the 5th verse, describes that. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. All of them pointed to him. Every one of them spoke of his death upon the cross. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He is our sacrifice. And he suffered, and he bled, and he died. May I put it like this? Though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye. Partaker of the human name, he knows the frailty of our frame. Our fellow sufferer yet retains a feeling of our pains and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies, and cries. With boldness, therefore, at the throne, let us make all our sorrows known and ask the aid of heavenly power to help us in the evil hour.
Dr. McGee's poem speaks so eloquently of God's compassion and what it means to be God with us. You can read this closing poem again on the Poems and Quotes page on our website at ttb.org, or we can share it with you when you give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, we've got only one more day in our special Christmas series, and then it's back to our great series in Romans. And just a reminder, if you'd like to make a tax-deductible gift to Through the Bible, make sure you get your check or money order in the mail by Saturday so that it's postmarked in 2017. And of course, you can give online at ttb.org/give up until Sunday evening. Thanks in advance for your partnership with us in prayer and gifts. Now, together, we're going to be taking God's whole word to the whole world in 2018. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.